speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Fee.
We sang just a few moments ago, "We saw thee not." None of us have been able to literally cast our eyes upon God. But yet at the same time, we believe not only in Jesus Christ, but we believe that there is a God in heaven. And that this God in heaven is eternal in His existence, and He has created the world of which you and I are blessed to be able to dwell in. He is not only responsible for the material universe, but friends, He's also responsible for you and me. Can you imagine a world without God? It surprises me, but yet at the same time, of the world in which we live in, it really doesn't, I guess, in one sense, surprise me that there are people who do not believe in God. And the interesting thing of all that is that not only do they choose not to believe in God, they want to impose their school of thought that there is no God upon others such as you and me. They're not satisfied with themselves not believing. They are not going to be happy unless all of the world comes to dismiss the idea that there is a God in heaven. One individual that comes to my mind when I think about atheists is Madeline Murray O'Hara. And this lady lived a life that was pretty simple, a life that was much like, I guess you would say, any other American. She was born in 1919, and she grew up in a very poor society. Interesting to all of that, whenever she married, she and her husband chose to join the military. I believe she was in the unit that was called the WAC at one time, the women's area in military. And in that then too, history reveals is that she and her husband, they divorced. They grew apart. And there were some things that started to take place in her life that challenged her. And as a result of those challenges, she began to question God. Interesting to all that too, though, is that as a youth, she was baptized, not in the Lord's Church, but baptized according to denominationalism. And I present that to help us to see that at one time she was indeed some sort of a believer in God. But because of the challenges that began to take place in her life, she had drawn in her mind a conclusion that there is no God. And she is responsible for the development of the atheistic organization that is still present in the United States. In fact, she served as head over that. I found it interesting as I was reading and studying concerning Madeline Murray O'Hara is that she was murdered by one of her own partners in the atheistic movement. They went after money that she had, and that within itself is most interesting to study as to why this individual killed her and others along with her. Interesting to what we find about her, but not only about her, but also about what God says concerning all who draw a conclusion in their mind that there is no God. The Bible says that the fool has said in her heart, but also in his heart, or her heart, that there is no God. Why would God say that they're a fool? Because of all the evidence that is out here in regard to not only Scripture, but in the world, that without question there is a God. Friends, today, liberal politicians are trying to sell God out of this earth. They're trying to feed us a line, as what Madeline Murray O'Hara and others, is that there is no God. We're finding that not only was Madeline Murray O'Hara and other who held to these same views able to take God out of school. In other words, that you can't pray publicly and it can't be led by school officials and things of that nature. But they're also in this movement to take God away from every angle, and they say that we're not politically correct if we speak out publicly in our belief concerning God. And they want so much for us to come along with this idea, concept, that there is no God. Friends, we also learn from textbooks is that not only do they teach evolution and the possibility of it, but they teach it as factual science. Yet at the same time, the best scientists in the world, even those who are atheists, will say that these evolutionary concepts that they study, that they believe in, that they are theory. And a theory is nothing that is factual, but rather it's based around a lot of thought and based around a lot of unprovable, as they would say, evidence. and therefore it's not factual, but rather it is just as it says, it's a theory that you cannot, that you will not be able to prove. And the Bible speaks in reference to these type of individuals that they're wiser in their own minds, so they would think, than what God is. The ways of God seem foolish to those individuals, but yet at the same time, to those who are being saved, we know concerning Christ as well as all that God presents of Himself and His saving grace is that it is the power of God unto salvation. All sorts of evil prevails today throughout the world. Why? Because of their desire to remove God. Why do we find that crime is on the increase? It's because we live in a world where there is no God. And in that, He's here, but the world is saying there's no God. And in this we find is that as long as we live in this world and they want to take God away from everything, then we're going to have this continuation of all sorts of evil coming about, and until the world finally wakes up and says, there must be a God, and we come back to believing in God once again as a nation, and hopefully not only as a nation, but also in the world. The devil uses illogical reasoning to create doubt. He's done that, has he not, all the way from the beginning, from Adam and Eve, where they were with God in the Garden of Eden, and throughout the historicity of the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, we find is that Satan was constantly working in the backdrop, presenting illogical reasoning into the minds, the hearts of individuals, and they would conclude that there was no God, or they would conclude that it was okay to do evil instead of doing good. And that is Satan's work. That's his operation all throughout time. And friends, he's operating in the same form or format today. The Bible presents Satan in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. John chapter 8 and verse 44 says that he is a liar and he is the father of all lies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, he is able to present himself as an angel of light. He disguises himself and works amongst people in this world in his ploy to pull mankind away from God. And not only with those who are in the world, but friends, he's working even sadly amongst Christians to try and destroy our faith. Why do we find all of this craziness in the world? Why? Where does all of this skepticism come from? Friends, the Bible identified to us through the inspired writings of God, specifically from 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through verse 9, actually throughout the entirety of that context of chapter 3, is that God knew that scoffers would come. A scoffer is a mocker. These mockers, they don't want to accept God. They want to ridicule God. They want to make fun of God. And in this, we note from what Peter reveals unto us is that this would take place in the last days, and denominationalism uses that wrongly. The last days is not in reference to the end of time, but rather to the end of the Jewish dispensation and into the Christian age. So he says that at the close of the law of Moses, that scoffers, these mockers would come about. And indeed, as we read through the epistles, we find that most certainly they did come about, taking into consideration what Jude says in Jude and verse 18. And not only were they present during the first century time frame or in and around the Christians of that era, we also experience the same today. Peter identifies in this context in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 is that they are led astray in their way of thinking by their own lust. They don't want to believe in God. They want to be able to live their life however they so choose. They don't like the idea of someone or of a deity ruling over them, telling them what it is that they can or cannot do. They will say, Peter says, where is the promise of His coming? It's interesting that when we look at those within the brotherhood who have debated atheist, Kyle Butt comes to my mind whenever he debated Dan Barker, I believe it was, a few years ago. Dan Barker says, well, where is Jesus Christ in the promise of His coming? Peter says that these scoffers during his age also were questioning these things, these same things. And in this context, their illogical reasoning was is that everything has continued on since the beginning. He's not come. And the failure in this is not in the fact that Christ has not come, but to understand that He never promised that He was going to come during Peter's lifetime, nor has He promised that He is coming during our lifetime. But rather, the Scripture identifies that He is indeed coming again, and we need to always stand willing and ready to face God in judgment. An irrational argument is presented by these souls in their desire to pull others away from our God. Sadly, modern skeptics continue to question our God. And it's interesting in this context, Peter identifies not only is that this is an illogical way of reasoning, but he goes on to identify in verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." What promise is that? That Jesus Christ is coming again. Why hasn't Christ come again? Note what he follows on with. He says, "The Lord is not slack, but as long-suffering toward us, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come into repentance." Friends, the reason Jesus has not come is because God still tarries, wanting, longing for souls to come and to obey Him. What are some things that people present with regard to matters pertaining to heaven that they want to draw within us a question of disbelief? To begin with, they ridicule the miraculous works of God in creation. They believe that the world began with a big bang, and that this world literally began from nothing at all. And yet at the same time, you and I know that that's not logical to conclude that something came from nothing at all. Something doesn't come from nothing at all. It takes something to bring about. It's the law of cause and effect. As scientists even agree with that. And at some point, we must conclude that someone or something has always existed. And friends, the Bible identifies for us, and science cannot prove what their something has always existed is, but the Bible proves to us is that that someone or something is our God. He is eternal in His existence. And not only does God identify that He is eternal and that He has always existed and will always exist, but He also defines for us very clearly as to the account of creation, how that He formed or fashioned the world in six literal days and mankind being a part of that. And on the seventh day that He rested, He completed His work. And that these things still today serve as a testimony to the fact that there is a God. The Bible is from God. It helps us to understand that who God is. It defines not only the eternality of God, the nature of God, the character of God, but it also explains to us the path that God expects us to go. But if we take the Bible within itself, there's no evidence to prove one way or the other outside of that, if we're just taking the Bible itself, that there is a God. But God uses His creation. In fact, in Psalm 14 and verse 1 and Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And we're able to look out to the creation and to say it has design to it. And therefore, there must be a designer. And who is that designer? It is God. So no matter how critical scoffers want to be, no matter how critical these skeptics point to in regard to their disbelief in God, you and I can take it to the bank, not only because of what the Bible says, but also because of what we find in the material universe concerning the existence of God based out of the evidence that our God has presented of Himself. For friends, also, they attack the divine record regarding the flood. They say that the record concerning the flood is that at best it would have been a localized flood. And we talked about that a little bit last week with questions and answers, so I'm not going to go into a lot of that same detail. But what we know as those who believe in God, as not only believers in God, but believers of the fact that this is His inspired Word, we know that the Bible gives a detailed explanation, not only about the fact that the flood happened, but as to why the flood took place. Why did God bring a flood upon the entire universe? Because He found His pleasure in His creation. And that shows the wrath of God, as well as God's design and desire to replenish the earth through these eight souls who were saved by water, and to give us a fresh start as humanity, leading from that point then on up until the time of Christ. But it's interesting, as we present the biblical understanding with regard to the universal flood, not only do we have what the Bible says, but they're in science itself. It's proven time and again that the floodwaters were indeed upon the entire earth. We can stand without any question at all in regard to what God tells us about the flood. Why? Because He has given us not only His Word to substantiate these things, but friends, He's also given us the evidence outside of the Bible to support it. But then also, these scoffers go on to deny the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In that, we find that scripturally, throughout the gospel accounts, and even in a more sparse manner, in the epistles, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. In the gospel accounts, very detailed, vivid instructions as to all that Christ went through as He died on the cross, and also why He died on the cross, was for our sins, to give us a means of redemption. So we have defined for us throughout the Scripture, and friends, not only do we understand these things from the Bible, we are also able to understand the events surrounding Christ, His life, and also His crucifixion on the cross, and also what historians have written about Christ pertaining to His resurrection. Josephus identifies in his writings, a historian who lived shortly after the life of Christ. He wrote with regard to Jesus, and this is paraphrased, that there was a man who lived about that time, and that he had followers, and this is paraphrased. And he says that he was crucified, he was nailed to the cross, and then he was seen alive. Friends, that's outside of the Bible. That is according to historical perspective. And therefore, not only do we have what God says concerning Jesus Christ and His death, burial, resurrection, but we have a man who was not inspired, other than he was inspired by the fact of what he had probably read and heard concerning this Jesus, to pin that down from a historical standpoint, that you and I are able to take that document today and to say, these things not only made Scripture, but these things made history shortly after our Lord died on the cross. Hence, Jesus Christ did live, suffer, bleed, and die as our Lord and Savior, exactly as what the Bible defines for us. They also try earnestly to defend, or to find error, rather, in the Bible. I find it interesting that whenever in all ages, and I remember as a young boy, even sitting in school and having a teacher from time to time who would not be a believer in God, and whenever the Bible was brought up, they would try to dismiss it as if it was just a writing of mankind. And in that, though, I find that also important to point out is that the Bible was written over about a span of 1,600 years, about 40 different writers, and nowhere do we find any contradiction in the Scripture. Now, I am acquainted with the idea that people say that there's all kinds of contradictions in Scripture, and those individuals who would assert such, they do not understand truly the Bible, because if they would dig into the context of Scripture, they would find is that there is no contradiction. There's misunderstanding on the minds of mankind who do not give themselves over to a study of the Word of God, and that's why they would conclude as such. But if they would truly study the context of Scripture, the immediate and overall, the Bible withstands the test of time. And friends, I don't care as to what type of a microscope they put it under. it's always going to stand the test of time. Why do I say that? Because the Bible itself says that things will come and pass away. And this is paraphrased from what Peter shares with us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. But he says, my word will endure forever. As long as this earth stands, His word will be intact. Man has not only tried to destroy the words that are there, to say that there's contradiction in it. It's interesting too. In some countries, they've tried to gather up all the Bibles and to burn them, and we know that they've not been successful in that. Why? Because I'm not the only one here tonight with a copy of it. Correct? God's word has and will always endure. And friends, not only will it continue to stand in this life, His word will be present in the day of judgment. In fact, as Paul wrote to the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, "My word shall judge you in the end." We will stand before God in judgment, and the book will be opened, the Bible, and our lives will be judged as to whether or not we have lived our lives in compliance to our God's will. What about all of these skeptics that we find in the world today? What about the things that they present in an agenda to pull us away from God? When it comes to all these individuals, we need to still see them as God sees them. They are a soul that is lost. Why would I say that? They don't believe in God. And they've not obeyed God as a result of their denial, refusal of Him. And those souls, as every one of us, will stand before God someday. And these souls will confess God in that day. The agnostic, the one who says that there's inconclusive evidence to prove one way or another if there's God, that skeptic will stand before God and confess Him someday. The atheist, who out and out right just says, "There is no God, I don't care what you say," he or she will stand before God, bow before Him, the Scripture says, and confess Him in that day. Here's the problem, and it really bothers me, is that those souls will be lost eternally because of their foolishness during this life. Friends, brethren, study the Bible. Know for certain with regard to your faith. Investigate not only what the Bible says, but also the evidence that our God gives us outside of the Scripture to substantiate your faith in such a way that you will be able to live faithful before God in the end, so that you will not be like these fools who would hear, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity," but rather amongst those who are saved, when God will welcome those of salvation home. If you're here tonight and you're outside of God's saving grace, we want to extend His invitation to you to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that you might then live a life with hope of being with God in heaven someday. If you're subject to the Lord's call, please come.